Pray with me. In our daily choices and relationships, in our homes and communities, in our citizenship and country, in our national discourse and social participation, in our world and on the earth, in our care for the planet and our sharing of its resources, may your love fill the globe so that followers and leaders, poor and wealthy, weak and powerful, servant and served, may live aligned to your love. Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Every observant Jew in Jesus' hearing would have been familiar with these words. They come directly from the Torah and were prayed twice daily. To love God with one's whole being was central to Jewish law. Every other element of that law sprang from this great commandment. So when the lawyer questions Jesus about eternal life, it's not at all surprising to find that he already knew the answer. Some would argue that the lawyer is trying to trap Jesus. It certainly is not the first time on his long journey to Jerusalem that a religious authority has tried to trip him up. But I'm not altogether certain that that's what's going on. I think it's in the nature of lawyers to want to pin things down, to ask clarifying questions, and to try to establish precedents that people can then practice. If there are any lawyers here, you can say amen or not. His question may be a test of Jesus' knowledge or wisdom, but it could be that he really is looking for an answer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Does that question have any ring of authenticity for you? Have you ever found yourself wondering along with this lawyer? Do you ever worry about the heavenly road and whether you're on it? I know we largely think of ourselves as too sophisticated to put our questions in just these terms, but if you found yourself in this attorney's shoes, what would you ask Jesus? What would you want to know about his authenticity, his message, his leadership, this way he was walking, the choices he was making, the reign of God he kept promoting? What must I do to secure my place in the in-breaking, life-transforming reign of God? Now, in the fashion of argumentation, typical for the time and territory, Jesus turns the lawyer's question back on him. He answers the original question with a sharply pointed question of his own. Well, what is written in the law? What do you read there? Jesus knows this man is no dummy. This lawyer is well read, literate in the law, perfectly capable of answering his own question, if he stops to think about it. Here we get Luke's version of the great commandment, but it does not come from the lips of Jesus. It comes from the one who has just challenged him. Love God with your whole being and love your neighbor just as you love yourself. The law, the way, the truth, the life, all are rooted and grounded in these words about the saving power of love. Now, I imagine the lawyer was a bit embarrassed at being shown up by Jesus. He engages in some stuttering before he finally comes up with a kind of face-saving follow-up question. And just who is my neighbor? Surely he will either get Jesus to engage him on his own terms or he will catch Jesus short in his understanding of neighborliness. But again, Jesus does not follow the lawyer's lead. He says, well, let me tell you a little story. The crowd was enrapt as they watched the volleys back and forth between the two. And now they settle in to hear one of Jesus' famous stories, the kind with a surprise ending that will surely put this challenger in his place. I'm sure we could tell the parable of the Good Samaritan from memory. Along with last Sunday's parable of the prodigal son, it is the most familiar of all Jesus' stories. Jesus himself will soon walk that steep, rugged road from Jericho to Jerusalem that rises 3,500 feet from below sea level to above sea level in a few miles. Even if it's not actually familiar to his hearers in the sense that they've walked it, they all know its dangerous reputation. I can imagine they might begin by wondering, what is this fool doing traveling that road alone? Unless he was on some urgent business that required his taking off by himself, it makes no sense for him to be out there alone. And now he lies bloody and beaten in the ditch, robbed of all his resources, including his robe and his tunic. The listeners are conflicted. They understand why the priest and the Levite don't stop. The risk of being robbed themselves and the risk of ritual impurity were just too great. Truth be told, most of them would not have stopped either. They could think of a dozen reasons not to get involved. But they'd also been around Jesus long enough to begin to understand how important compassion was to the reign of God. They have a nagging feeling that Jesus believes the priest and the Levite should have stopped. They knew that for Jesus, human need mattered more than rules and standard practices every single time. So what would the catch be? What was the punchline for this parable? All parables come with a twist, a surprise ending. A Samaritan wanders onto the scene. Well, surely this is a turn for the worse. Everyone knows that a hated Samaritan could be up to no good. We've heard this story so many times, it's been tamed for us. But these first century Jews listening to Jesus talk had been carefully taught to hate Samaritans. The ending, so familiar to us, would have been shocking to them. That's right, folks. It's a Samaritan who shows compassion and extravagant generosity. The lawyer is not the only one who's dumbfounded that day. The whole crowd is astonished, speechless. Jesus, looking the lawyer right in the eye, asks one last question. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor? And stuttering again, the lawyer cannot bring himself to say the word Samaritan. The one who showed mercy. Finally, the answer to that original question about eternal life, about residency in the reign of God. You go and do likewise, Jesus says. You be a good neighbor. Friends, are we any different than those first listeners? Have we learned anything from 2,000 years of repetition of this parable? In today's words of preparation, Timothy Keller observes, we instinctively tend to limit for whom we exert ourselves. We do it for people like us and for whom we like. Jesus will have none of that. By depicting a Samaritan helping a Jew, Jesus could not have found a more forceful way to say that anyone at all in need, regardless of race, politics, class, religion, is your neighbor. Not everyone is your brother or sister in faith, but everyone is your neighbor. And you must love your neighbor. If we put ourselves into a scene like this today, how might the story unfold? Who would we find in need and walk? Who would be likely to walk by on the other side, and who would stop to help? Where would you place yourself, lying in the ditch, hurrying by, taking time to lend assistance? My guess is that each of us has had some experience with all three roles. We've been down and out, hurting, in need of help. We've been too busy, too frightened, too preoccupied to stop for a neighbor in need. And there have been those moving, miraculous moments when our compassion has kicked in and we've stopped to help even when it was not perceived to be in our best interest. And Howard writes of this parable, there are two kinds of people in this story. Those who see life with the eyes of fear and the one who sees with eyes of love. She continues, Jesus makes it very clear to the lawyer, there is really only one rule to the game. Be a neighbor. Be the one who doesn't count the cost. Be the one who doesn't measure the boundaries. Be the one who doesn't calculate the limits of kindness. Be the one who sees with the eyes of love. How does this all fit with this year's stewardship campaign? Does putting grace into action look for us to be good neighbors? What kind of neighbors are we as the First Baptist Church of Ann Arbor, Michigan, and what does it cost us to be a good neighbor? What are we willing to put down for those in need, and what will we pledge in terms of future need? Tony's given us a concrete list of what it currently means for this church to be good neighbors. How important is it, friends, to you to support this grace in action, this work of neighborliness? I hope and trust that it matters a whole lot. That in fact it is core to what it is to be this First Baptist community. Gerald May argues that our capacity for compassion, the awakening of the heart to loving and being loved, is what distinguishes human beings from other animals. And Marcus Borg says that the call to compassion is one of two key marks that distinguish Jesus' ministry from all others. Some would argue that it's human nature to follow an instinct for self-preservation, to give oneself over to caring only for oneself and maybe for one's own. But Michael Rognes reminds us that the shrinking world in which we live challenges our understanding of what it means to be a neighbor. He says, we are all tribal by instinct and by habit. We're most comfortable with and usually care most about those like us. But now, friends, we live side by side with people of many different tribes. The ones on our personal Samaritan list are the ones for whom we are least likely to have time or energy, right? Who's on your list? Who are Samaritans for you on this day? No compassion for those folk. Too hard to get inside their skin and to see with their eyes. It's important to look after one's own kind. How subtly does racism, classism, sexism, homo-hatred, ableism creep in to erode our ability to love, to crush our capacity for compassion. Compassion, love for neighbor, may not be part of our basic animal nature, but it is certainly central to second nature, that higher self into which we as human beings made in God's image are challenged to grow. God has made us, as Kathy reminded us, a little lower than the angels and crowned us with honor and glory. We are created and called to something beyond our base nature. To give ourselves to God and neighbor is to commit ourselves to a life of love and compassion. Go and do likewise, Jesus says. Go and practice compassion. You already know the sure foundation, the love of God and love of neighbor. Go out, friends, and live what you know to be true. Amen.